The reading today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 44 onwards to chapter 24, verse 20. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." This is the word of the Lord.
Easter Sunday. It is the best day in the Christian calendar. There is no shadow of a doubt about that, because without today, everything's lost. There's no Christianity, no salvation, no nothing. We'd be dancing around stones as they did years ago, because there wouldn't be anybody else to go to. But today, everything changes. We're in Luke, and Luke came from Antioch. And one of the things that happened in Antioch was that's the first place that we were called Christians. So Luke will have heard of this term while he was up there. Luke is also the person who wrote Acts. One of the things I found when I was looking at all this, that Luke, the letter, and Acts weren't actually authenticated by the powers that be until 170 AD. That's a thought, isn't it? Anyway, celebrating that we celebrate that Jesus has alive and we have a future. And one of the good things about this future is we can live forever because Jesus holds the keys to hell. And we know that because on the day he came out of the, while he was in the tomb, we don't know what he was up to, but he wasn't in the tomb, he was down somewhere. He'd nipped down below. And sat at his desk was Satan. Then suddenly, there's a knock on the door. "Come in," he says. Jesus opens the door. "It's you," Satan says. "I thought you were..." And Jesus says, "Dead? No, I'm alive. Keys." Now, you may struggle with that. If you do, have a look at Revelation 21:27. It tells us there that Jesus holds the keys to Hades. That's why we don't have to fear death. We may finish here on earth, and we certainly will. Not one of us can avoid it. That's one of them things. It's like paying taxes, isn't it? It's one of them things you can't say, "Well, I'm not doing that." You arrive at a point when you have to do it. You don't have any choice. The trick is to make sure you're making the right choice. That's why Jesus came back. That's why he got out of the tomb. If he didn't think you were worth it, he wouldn't have got out of the tomb. If he didn't think you were worth it, he would not have got on that cross. When he got on that cross, he got on there because he looked down the annals of time and he saw you. He saw me. And he says, "They're worth it. Because we're part of the creation. God created man and woman." And because he looks down the annals of time and sees us, sees you, sees me, he knows we're worth it. Now, we're not worth it. We know that. I know what people say. You're going to stand in front of them and get judged. However, I'm going to be there forever. Don't be behind me in that day. Because it's going to have a book that thick. It's going to be like we were the other day in Morrison's. It's going to be a long wait. I've had a colourful life. But I don't feel that. I don't know how you feel about that. I approach that throne of grace with confidence. Safe in the sure and certain knowledge that my sins are forgiven. I know that because Jesus tells us in there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. That's it, you'll live forever. Every day is a new day. Every day the slate's clean. It's messed up by dinner time. You've kicked the cat, you've thrown the bottles out. You got really upset because the recycling bin's been put out and it should be the brown bin or something. But Jesus knows that. He knows each and every one of us, and we must remember that. Don't get bogged down with what some people tell you about. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to change your attitude to this. And you've got to be dour. You can tell Christians when they walk down the street, can't you? They're looking for money in the pavement. We live in a life that is wonderful. It's not great because of the wars and all that that's happening, but we need to learn to live in the freedom that Jesus died for. When he broke out of that out of the tomb, he broke out so that we could live a life in freedom, not burdened down. Leave your baggage at the door, come in and enjoy the freedom Jesus gives us. And because of today, as we saw in that film Night at the Wing, we begin to live and not die, because death has lost its sting. Now, is there a catch to this whole thing about Jesus? And today, well, there is actually. And it's the title for today. And to find out what the title is, we have to nip back to Philippi. Philippi was a place up in the north, and it was a place of holiness. In cut into the rocks were little alcoves, and there was little gods in there, and people used to go there and pray and all sorts of things. But it's here that Jesus uses something. He's there with his disciples. And they're all there looking at all these sorts of things. And then Jesus throws a sidewinder in. Who do you say I am? That's a big question, isn't it? Who do you say I am? That's what Jesus asks the question all the time. Who do you say I am? Now, Peter, and we all know Peter, a bit like me, engages mouth before the brain, you know, and you get told off. But he engages his brain, his mouth, sorry, and he says exactly the right thing. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're dead right. And Peter goes away with a tick in the box, gets a smile, he's got that dead right. But it's an important question, isn't it? Easter Sunday, who do you say I am? Do you believe he's the Messiah, the Son of God? Or do you allow something else to creep in? Consistently in here, it tells you who he is. Don't forget, whenever you read the word Christ in this Bible, you look down the bottom of the page and it says Messiah. Why they don't have it the other way around, I have no idea. Mainly because there's a lot of Greek people at it, and that's why they have Christ there. I personally like the word Messiah in there, because that's who he was. That's who the Israel, that's who the Jews were waiting for, and that's who they got. And so that's important that we remember, who do you say I am? So on Easter Sunday, that's the big question, isn't it? Who do you say I am? And the other big question here is, when they crucified him, and we've just read it, the people who were with him all those times were at a distance. They didn't know what to do. Would we be at a distance? Or would we be prepared to step forward and say, I believe he's the Son of God? Or would we withdraw and just see what happens? When Jesus died on the cross, it was the biggest shock you could possibly get, especially if you were a follower of him. We know that because it goes on to talk about the tomb, doesn't it? Goes on to talk, they went in the new tomb. Don't forget, he had to go in a tomb that hadn't been used. Remember the prophecies? Another tick. Went in a tomb that hadn't been used. The prophecies were still being worked out. And he's still getting ticks in the box. So there he's in a tomb that's not been used. Put him in there. 3 days. He said he'd build the temple in 3 days. They thought it was stones and things like that and big chunks of marble. No, it wasn't. It was him. 3 days later, hello. I've got a book that puts a lovely picture of Jesus popping out the tomb. And the title for the chapter's Boo. Because that's what it was, wasn't it? Can you imagine following around, you've seen somebody die on the cross, a spear's been stuck in his side, he's dead. 3 days later, you go to look for him and look after him and prepare him properly, he's stood outside. He's alive. That's the big shock, isn't it? Suddenly, prophecy's rolling down the road again, isn't it? Tick. 3 days. Tick. And he comes back to see them. Comes back and sees his people. Now, it's Sorry. I'm trying to avoid the word, but I can't. There is a lady comes to vision here, and it's interesting. She's not covered by anybody else. But the reason I'm going to mention it, because I found it interesting when I was looking through all this, and it's in verse 9 and 10. It's when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. Don't forget the 11, the disciples, weren't too sure about all this. Now, they would have thought, now, when we were lads and we were learning all about the Torah and the Tanakh, we knew all these prophecies and we'd been told this, this, and this would happen. It's happened. And they're still not caught up with it. But just listen, all the things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Who's heard of Joanna before in the Bible? Are we speed reading then? It's there in black and white. When you speed read the Bible, we're so used to certain passages that we just whiz through them. We think, oh, I know this. Ignore that. But when you read in slow motion, I've had to teach myself this trick while I do the Bible studies, because if I don't, you miss half the things. And you miss Joanna. What's Joanna doing in there? Where's she come from? Only Luke mentions her, and she's mentioned twice in Luke. So who is this lady? This is a lady who's got to be careful, I think. I'd write it down, or I'd remember. I wouldn't remember. Luke was the wife of Chusa, an administrator in Herod Antipas's organization. She apparently helped Jesus and the disciples financially in Galilee and was with the two Marys as a witness of the empty tomb. When I read that, I thought to myself, why is it the church mainly full of women? That's not a bad thing, you ladies. I think it's because men are masculine and they need more proof. A lot of men, I know, I was one, you only go to church because it's a crutch. You know, you can't manage life on your own, so you go to church. You know, because there's a load of softies go there and you can just blend in with them. But it's not like that. When you learn to be a Christian, or when Jesus entered into your life, particularly as a man, I think, because I think women are a lot more susceptible, big word, but anyway, they're so used to accepting, and they see through it. This is a perfect example of women accepting what they're seeing and accepting what's happened, and the men not. They went, they believed that Jesus had risen, because that was it, that was all there was to it. The men didn't. And so women have a lot to offer churches, and we shouldn't. I know some churches have got out of hand and have got certain rules and regulations. You can be a very spiritual woman and only work the coffee machine. Them sort of things that just don't belong in a modern church, I'm afraid. They don't even belong in here, if you read it properly. We're fortunate that we don't have that rule here. We have some lovely ladies in here who are very spiritual. We've got cracking speakers, and they're used because they've got spiritual gifts. And that's the way it should work. But the church, ladies have a lot to give to the church because they're the mainstream. They're the people who stand at the church, at the school gate, aren't you? What an opportunity to evangelize. You're in the butcher's queue. What a place to talk to other people. You don't have to be a Christian lunatic and beat them over the head with the Bible, but you do have to just drop the odd word in. But I thought that was word for thought. I thought that was interesting that Joanna's in there and not many people had heard about her, and yet she lived with a man who worked for Herod, Antipas. So she would have had to have been careful, because if it got back, she might not have been too pleased. Thought that would please you. The men went back. Now, the other thing here, we got Peter again, haven't we? You notice everybody else stays where they are. Peter engages mouth, off he goes, runs to the tomb. What are Peter's thoughts as he's running towards that tomb? Can you imagine having let your best friend down to a point of death and being told that he's now alive, and you're now running towards that place where he's meant to be dead, but he's not? Peter denied him 3 times. Peter opened his mouth so many times he got it all wrong. Peter goes to the tomb and he then disappears, doesn't he? Clears off. And we have to wait till Jesus has got the others with him, and he says, go into Galilee and I'll meet you there, and tell Peter. Does that tell you anything? It doesn't matter what your day is like in the morning. It doesn't matter how bad your day has been as it's progressed. Forgiveness from Jesus, if you put your trust in him, is always available. The trick is making sure that you say to Jesus, I'm sorry, in the shortest possible time from doing what you've just done wrong. It's no good trying to con him because he already knows what you've done. He just wants to hear you say in your own words, "You know, Lord, I'm really sorry about that." And he gets that from Peter, but it's interesting, but that's later on down the story. That's another thing. So we need to remember this. Now this story, I'm pushing on because we've got to get things done. But this ends, this section we've just read here, right near the road to Emmaus. And they say to him, "Don't you know what's happened?" He could have said, "Well, of course I know, I was on the cross. I know what happened in Jerusalem." But he doesn't, does he? Keeps himself from them recognizing him. And sometimes in our lives, as we move through this world we live in, Jesus will touch your life and you will not recognize it until later. I'm not the only one here who knows what that's like. When suddenly, the realization that Jesus has stepped into a situation and helped you out. We know what it's like to get answered prayer. I know what it's like to get answered prayer from you lot. I've been on your prayer conveyor belt. When I was laid in hospital with cancer treatment, the prayers from this fellowship carried me on a carpet of prayer. And that's what this fellowship's very good at. And it's very important. Prayer works. I have a sweatshirt, we push on it, pray until something happens. That's what we need to do. Prayer, answered prayer comes in different terms. It doesn't always come as you want, but it will be answered. And we need to remember that sort of thing. So as Easter ends, Jesus is alive. And he will return. Are we ready for it? Yeah, that's another thing altogether, isn't it? Because when he comes next time, he's not coming back meek and mild. He's coming back triumphant, and he's coming back for his own. We need to, and if you don't believe that, have a read of Revelation. Revelation 22. Because when you read the end of Revelation 21, because it's interesting that Revelation is the only book that we're told in the Bible that you're not allowed to alter, you're not allowed to add anything to it, you're not allowed to do anything to it. It's a confusing book, but there's some stuff in it, I can tell you. But if you remember this from the end of chapter 21, only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's the Lamb of God? Jesus. Only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter in. Doesn't it say, providing you've done this right and you've done that right and you've kept all the holy days and everything like that? Doesn't say that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that simple. Easter's about that and nothing else. Isaiah, in Revelation 22, very end of the book, "Come, Lord Jesus," because he says, "I am coming back. I will return. But will you be ready?" We have to be on our guard all the time. And as I said last week, if you see what's happening in the world, prophecy is working its way out now, in our lifetime. Taking longer to get to Jesus coming back, because we all want him back now. Because if he comes back now, there's going to be peace throughout the land and things are going to change, but some people are going to get a real shock. But he'll come back when his Father says so. Because it tells us in here that the Son doesn't know when he's going to come back. The angels in heaven don't know when he's going to come back. Only the Father knows when the time will be right. Easter was the beginning. Out of the tomb, alive. And for everyone who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and it doesn't matter if you're not good or whatever, but you'll get there. You do change. Don't let people say, "I won't change if I become a Christian." Because you do. You certainly do. You become a bit more rounded. A bit more compassionate. Men do, anyway. We must remember that. But don't forget, he is returning, and you need to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In a moment, we're going to come and gather around the table. and share communion. If you're here, and I don't know where all of you stand, but if you're here and you're sat on the fence, I've got friends like that who sit on the fence. They don't know. They think all this Christian business, you know. Oh, you're going to church again. Oh, I'm like, okay. But they wonder. What if? If you're sat on the fence wondering what if, all you have to do to be sure of eternal life is step off the fence and simply say, Jesus, I'd like to get to know you better. And he'll say that. I've been waiting for you to say that for a long time. Let's walk together. It's that simple. And he will take you onwards and you'll learn so much. And you'll get on board and enjoy the ride.